Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to the book of Psalms. And as you know, over the past few weeks, it has been uncharacteristically hot in Ireland. I'm actually sweating as I stand here before you. Even now, it has been crazy hot. And when people, when they see the weather, they feel the weather becoming like this, they have a tendency to find the nearest body of water, something they can jump into to cool themselves down. And honestly, you can't blame them. One of the things you're likely to see if you hang around a dock or a swimming pool long enough is a parent waiting in the pool with their arms extended, coaxing their child to jump. It's pretty cute because you have those kids who are naturally fearless, jumping in with sort of reckless abandon. But then you have those other kids, they're slowly making their way to the edge. They require a bit more convincing. And I won't ask which of those two groups you find yourself in. But have you ever thought about what goes through that child's head just before they jump into the water? Just before they make that leap? Why is it that they're willing to make that jump? Well, I asked my wife, Monica, this question last night. I said, you know, did your dad ever do this with you? Why is it that you were willing to trust him? And why is it that you were willing to make that jump? And Monica said, I just wanted the adrenaline rush. And that's certainly one answer. But she gave another answer. Trust. She had confidence that her dad or her mom, whoever was waiting with arms extended, she had confidence that they were willing and able to take care of her if she made the jump. And in our text this morning, we'll see a similar kind of trust. We'll see that the psalmist's confidence in the face of hardship, it comes from knowing that God is able and willing to take care of him. And it's my prayer that as we leave from this place, we'll do so with a greater degree of trust in God, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in. And that we would have a greater desire for God's presence. And so I want to begin by working verse by verse through this psalm before turning to a few points of application. But before we dive in, I just want to open our time here with prayer. So let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Would you help me to explain clearly the message you intended to convey? And God, let it take root in our hearts this morning. For those who are here this morning and who have not placed their faith in you, would you reveal to them by your Holy Spirit that you are good and that you're trustworthy? God, would you give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech and calmness of spirit, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read our text together. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses, they rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The little ones, you're now dismissed to go to creche. Well, just to give a bit of background to this particular psalm, Psalm 27, you may have noticed at the outset of our text today that we're given a simple inscription. It says, of David. And as Seth, he mentioned this a few weeks ago, the Hebrew construction that translates to the English of David, it can mean that David is the author, or it can mean possibly that David is just the subject of the psalm, that it is written about him. And there are also other potential translations. But while it's difficult to know with certainty, I think it's likely that this psalm was written at David's hand. It was written by David. Beyond the simple inscription at the beginning of our text, we aren't given any additional information about the circumstances that give rise to its writing. The sort of information we find, for example, in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we're told that David had composed that text after he had been confronted in his adultery with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan comes to him in his sin, and that psalm is written in response to that confrontation. And this information, it helps to set the stage and provide helpful context. Psalm 27, it doesn't provide that sort of context, but that certainly doesn't take away from its significance or usefulness in the life of believers today. The psalmist, David, he begins and he ends with expressions of his confidence in God and expressions of great difficulty sprinkled in between. So I want to break the text today up into four main sections. In verses 1-3, we'll see David's initial expression of confidence in God. In verses 4-6, we'll see David's desire for protection in God's presence. In the verses 7-12, we'll see David cry out to God with pressing needs. And then finally, in verses 13-14, we'll see David's confidence revisited. So let's begin with the first section, David's confidence. In these opening verses, verses 1-3, David proclaims his confidence in the face of extreme hardship, extreme trouble, and he gives us the reason for it. Let's look again at verses 1-3. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I'll be confident." Why is it that David is able to remain confident in the face of extreme tribulation, extreme trials? Well, the text tells us it's because of who God is and what God is capable of. David recognizes that God is able to save and to defend no matter the situation. And I don't know about you, but when I look at this list of things that David says he has no reason to fear, I can't help but think about how uniquely terrifying they are. Enemies intent on David's destruction. An army that makes war against him. You and I might be forgiven for thinking Yeah, David, you have every reason to be afraid. But David voices instead his confidence in God. God is up to the task of taking care of him. He is even able to make the plans of those wishing to do David harm come to nothing. And this is certainly a reality that David would see play out time and time again in his own life. To give just one example, you may remember his encounter with a small fellow named Goliath. We're told in 1 Samuel that David was brave when even the king Saul shrunk back in fear. David says to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord who rescued me from the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And if you remember the story, God did rescue David that day. Goliath, this enemy intent on destroying David and God's people, it was actually him who stumbled and fell that day. So turning to verses 4-6, we see David's desire for protection in God's presence. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. "For in the day of the Lord, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." Here, David uses these phrases, "the house of the Lord" and "in his temple." And these speak to a period in redemptive history where God's presence was specially and uniquely connected to a particular place. In David's day, that place was the tabernacle. Later, his son would build the temple. But this is the place where God's people would go to worship, to offer sacrifices, and to connect with God in a special way. And in verse 4, we're told that this is the place David wants to stay forever. And why is it? Because he knows that God's presence means God's protection. And when, by God's hand, David is protected, God comes through for David, he takes care of him, David is going to worship God for what he's done. As we look to verses 7 and 12, we may notice that the tone of the psalm, it begins to change. It's almost like David moves from the theoretical to the practical here. We see David cry out to God with specific pressing needs. And again, we don't know the specific circumstances that occasioned this psalm, but we can see that David, he's in some sort of trouble. Look again at verse 7. "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." So note David's response to this trouble, and also take note of the ground of his hope in the midst of these difficulties. How does David respond? By seeking God, by asking for direction, guidance, and protection. David chooses to turn to God in the midst of these difficulties because God has come through for David in the past, and he trusts that he's able to do it again. And what is the extent of God's care for David expressed in these verses? even if he is abandoned by his own father and mother, God will not abandon him. So finally, as we turn to verses 13 to 14, the tone seems to shift once more. And just like we begin with a place of confidence, David ends the psalm in a place of confidence. It says in verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In verses 7 to 12, David let us know that he needs God to come through for him. There are people who wish to do him harm, people who have tried to destroy his reputation. But in spite of all of those difficulties, he's confident that God is going to come through for him, even if some waiting is required. One pastor, reflecting on verse 13, he had this to say. According to our varied experiences, we must all subscribe to the declaration that this earth is more or less a valley of tears, that it is not our rest, for it is polluted. There are too many thorns in this nest for us to abide comfortably in it. But faith comes into this unpromising field and believes she will see the goodness of the Lord even here. She rushes into the fiercest fight that ever rages, fully believing she will see the banner of the Lord's mercy and truth waving even there. She bears the burden and heat of the earthly toil and expects to experience the Lord's faithful love beneath it all. She knows she will see more of her God in the land beyond the flood. But still, she expects to see the goodness of the Lord, even in this land of the living, that is so distracted and disturbed with sorrows, cares, trials, and tribulations. Brothers and sisters, this is the confidence in which David rests. Now, before we close, I want to leave you with some points of application. And I know most of you well enough that I don't have to tell you Christians are not immune to hardship. Even in a congregation of our size, there have been experiences of real difficulty, experiences of pain and hurt and threat, battles with debilitating illness, infertility, the loss of a job, the loss of a home. These are real and extreme difficulties. Now, don't answer me out loud, but I want you to just think to yourself, what has been the basis of your hope when those difficulties have come about? Friends, if God is able to take care of the psalmist, he's able to take care of you too. How different would the difficult seasons in our life be if we could learn to rest in that truth? If you're here this morning, and if you're in the middle of a great hardship, extreme difficulties of some kind, how have you responded to it? Because it can be so easy to point the finger at God. It can be so easy to become paralyzed by grief or fear. But what if instead we turn to God immediately, believing that he's able to come through for us again? He's done it before, he can do it again. What if we believed that he will never abandon us? Even if our own fathers and mothers turn us out, he will take us in. What if we believed he's able to lead us down a level path? As I was preparing this week, I went through the text and I sort of tried to make an inventory of the way the psalmist describes God in this passage. And I just want to read for you just a few of the things that I took stock of. Here are some of the ways that God is described. He's a savior and defender. He's powerful and sovereign. He's a helpful guide and teacher. Now, if you're here and you're in Christ, this is the one you have in your corner. Now, one great difficulty of the Christian life, reflected in David's words in verses 13 and 14, is that God does not work on our timeline. He's able to come through, we know that, but sometimes that requires waiting on our part. And this is a lesson that many of us here today have learned or are in the process of learning. If necessary, we have to wait on the Lord. If you're on the back end of hardship and difficulty, if God has led you through, you've seen him work powerfully in your situation, again, what has been your response to God's provision? In verses 4 to 5, David, he voices his desire to remain in the Lord's presence forever, because he knows that God is able to protect him. But remember verse 6. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. David says here, when by God's hand I'm protected, provision is made, I'm taken care of, I'm going to respond with worship. Yes, even in a congregation of this size, we've experienced real difficulty, real hardship, real trials. But we've also seen God come through in really, really big ways. We've seen God provide housing for those who lacked it. We've seen God provide treatment and healing for debilitating disease. We've seen God give children when it seemed impossible. We've seen him even provide a property for our church that we hope to begin building on in the coming years. Not because of anything we've done, just because he's gracious and merciful and he delights in giving those things. So as we reflect on God's provision in our own lives and in our life as a church, let this be our desire, that we would praise God for the ways that he has and continues to care for us. Now, finally, if you're here today and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus, or you don't even know what that would look like, I'd ask you to consider the words of the psalmist today. It's my prayer that you would see that faith and trust in God will never be misplaced. The author of the book of Hebrews, he tells us in chapter 7, verse 25, that God is able to save completely, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You can depend on him both for your salvation and to help you navigate a life that is so often filled with hardship, difficulty, threat, and discouragement. Would you please turn to him today? He will not turn you away. Let's pray together. God, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to open your word. And I pray that you would press the truths we've encountered in this text deeply into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, would you help us to remember that our confidence in the face of difficulty and hardship, they come from knowing that you are willing and able to help us. We can trust. We can be confident with you at our side. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.